series called Ordinary Heroes. We're going to be taking you guys through the book of Judges. And I'm kind of taking one for the team this Sunday. I'm going to do my best to kind of explain Judges, the who, what, and why. And maybe not going to be as funny as a message, but I'm praying that God will do something with this for you. The book of Judges, the theme that's going to take us through the next few weeks is this right here, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Now, you guys recognize this picture here? It's a very nostalgic vintage photo of these men that were just taking a lunch break while they were building the Empire State Building. And just so that none of you would be offended, I took out some cigarettes out of their mouths and things like that. So, but anyway, but guys, listen, we're talking about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And we're highlighting, as we go through these weeks, just some of the departments of our church. And I've decided and chosen to talk about our media team. Can we give our media team a hand? The lights, the sound, everything that you see behind me, the cameras, they're here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it seems like. And they give their hearts and their lives to this. And I cannot tell you how much it means to me. I'm not even going to get into naming off names because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I just love our media team. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things. All right, let's get into the book of Judges. Judges really is a story of the failure of God's people. Failures not just once, but it was like put on a cycle of rinse, wash, and repeat. They would get in trouble, get out of trouble, get into trouble, get out of trouble, and it was over and over and over. And I truly believe that God has given us the book of Judges to be a warning to us all. The book of Judges is not the happiest of books. Judges is full of vital lessons. It's kind of a rated R book. It's one of those books where it's filled with violence, with blood, with sex. It's like it's a really, really heavy book. But it's important to understand that in the midst of all the failures, God used everyday people, some seen and thought of as ordinary. God used these men and women to do extraordinary things. And there was a thing called like a cycle of sin and of restoration. You guys, go ahead and put this up real quick. So what would happen would be, the children in Israel would get into this season of sin, and then because of that, God would allow the enemies to take them over, and so they would go into a time of oppression. Then they would repent, cry out to God, and then God would send a deliverer, and then they would go into a time of peace. But then the cycle would start all over again. And if you go through the book of Judges, it's like 7+ times that they continue to do this. And so there's a famous saying that really I kind of look at Winston Churchill as the one who put it on the map, but it's this right here. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Let me read that one more time. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So this led to God giving his people over to the armies. They were plundered. They were raided. They were constantly oppressed. In fact, it talked about that they were so afflicted that they could no longer resist. So let's look at this first scripture found in Judges 2:16. This is going to come up for you. And it says this right here. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So I don't know if you guys have ever had to step before a judge before. When I was 19 years old, it was my first time having to go to a courthouse and stand before a judge. I got caught speeding, going 95 or 96 miles an hour on Highway 580 in San Jose, California. I was trying to get home from school, and I was booking it, and I got pulled over. Cop gave me a ticket and said, if you want a court date, you can go to the court. Well, guys, I decided, I was just being kind of a smarty pants 19-year-old, that I'm going to go and take on this judge. I'm going to tell him or her, you know, what it's all about, that I don't think I deserve this ticket and this whole thing. And so, I get there. I get into the courthouse, and there's people before me that are having to go before him. And this dude is not messing around. He's getting angry. He's throwing them in jail. He's like, there's all this horrible stuff going on. And then it's my turn. He goes, Matthew Stewart. And I said, yes, sir. You know what I'm saying? I'm completely now, I'm not being cocky. You know what I mean? And he goes, Matthew Stewart. And I said, yes, sir. And he goes, I only want to hear one answer from you. It's either yes or it's no. Do you understand, Mr. Stewart? Yes, sir. And he goes, are you guilty of this ticket? I go, yes. And he goes, okay, $35, get out of here. Guys, it was a $300 ticket. And he gave me $35 on that thing because why? Because I did exactly what he said, and I answered the way that he wanted to. I confessed to my guilt. Is everybody with me? See, judge in Hebrew is shafat or shafatim. That's judges. The judge is one who governs, who vindicate. Judges were both men and women. Can all the women say, hey? Yeah, there you go. So they were local deliverers, local saviors. Those to contend, to intervene for God's people, to lead them out of captive situations, and in some cases, even to be an avenger of sort. They were ordinary people called by God to deliver Israel from vicious sin cycles that they kept finding themselves in. God raised up men and women to help, and the scripture is very clear. You guys, look at Judges 3:17 now. This is what it says. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Now, we're going to come back to this. We're going to come back to this scripture in a second. But here's something that I want everybody to understand. God is moved by our pain. And I want everybody to hear when I say that. And this is what I mean by this, is that, church, he is not far off. That he is not bored with us, that he cares very deeply what we go through, and he wants us to be delivered. In this time of the book of Judges, there is no central leadership. What I mean by that is Moses is gone. Joshua is now gone. King Saul, King David are not even in the picture now, and Israel's knowledge and hunger for God is slowly dying away. So here we are in the time of judges. Now there's two types of judges we find in the Hebrew. The first one that I've already given you is shafat. That's the judge who delivers, he punishes, he vindicates. Then there is the judge Deen. The judge Deen is one who guides, one who regulates. In fact, it could be like as if you think of an umpire who calls a ball game. I don't care what sport you go into, baseball, soccer, football, whatever it is, hockey. I'm just going to tell you, there are times where we can get very, very upset with the calls that the refs are making. Is everybody with me on that? You can go to a Little League game tonight or tomorrow, and you're going to hear parents screaming at the umpires. I got to watch my Golden State Warriors win the NBA championship this year, yes, and I was very thankful for that, and I was very happy about it. But guys, I'm going to tell you something. When the playoffs were going on, I was screaming at the TV and screaming at the refs. I'm throwing things up in the air. I'm walking back and forth, I'm the only one downstairs, and I'm talking to myself, walking back and forth, about how upset I am at the ump's calls, the ref's calls. And guys, here's the thing. As soon as they started making the correct calls, guess what? I'm in love with them. I'm happy. I'm sitting down. I'm enjoying my drink and my chips again, and I'm all good. But that's just it. I thought about even Lori and I, in the concept of raising our own kids, kind of having to play judge and jury, the whole thing. But I was the shafat judge. I'm the one that would just say, because I said so, you know, or go to your room. And Lori was more like, no, I'm going to guide you. She was the dean. She was that judge, the dean. Guys, I've had people ask me, say, have you, you know, and, well, here's the thing. Lori loves to give a lecture. And how many of you have ever had a mother lecture where they say, yeah, okay, Lori's great at it, guys, I'm telling you. I mean, I've had people ask me, have you ever had one? I said, absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. How high do you want me to jump? Jump. You know, go over here. You know, I don't, you know. But my kids, they would get in trouble. And I'd sit there. I'd be in the other room, and I'd hear it. Ryder, especially, well, more Ryder, but Sky too sometimes. And they'd be bantering with my wife. She's trying to tell them why this is going to be, and they're having it out with her. And all of a sudden, I'm in my head, I'm thinking, surely they're going to stop because they know what's coming if they don't. They're not just going to get punished. They're going to get the lecture. And sure enough, all of a sudden, you just hear Lori slam something down, and she'd go, you know what? And she would slam it down, and the lecture would begin. Guys, I would be in there, and I'd hear the lecture start. And if it was Sky, I would walk in behind Lori, and I'd just go, seriously? Like, come on, don't you know? And then if it was Ryder, I'd walk in and I'd go, oh. You know? But the lecture, until the point was made, until order and compliance was restored. So God raised up these judges to vindicate and help his people. And it's important to understand that these judges weren't necessarily the best of the best. They weren't the pick of the litter. Some of them had absolutely no morals. Some of these judges had lived filthy lifestyles, were known as womanizers, yet God chose them. How many of you today are thankful that Jesus chose you in spite of your faults? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? That this room is filled with people, that I've got stories, I know that you've got stories where Jesus just comes into your life and he chose you anyway. He loved you despite, and I'm just so thankful for that. Here's the thing, always remember, especially as we go through Judges, this book together, there's one thing I want to just stay in your mind is that God is always in control. I want to say it to you again, that God is always in control. We may be adults. We might have the right to vote. We might be making our own money. We're making our own decisions. But God is always in control. He's always on the throne. And here it is in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That God is looking for ordinary people who love and trust him to raise up, to put into place, to intervene, to lead. Let me expound a little bit more on the status of the Hebrew people. Okay, so the Hebrew people have lost Moses. They've lost Joshua. And we're talking generations now have passed. Okay, generations, a new generation has come and another generation has come. And now you have people that have forgotten about the battles and what it took to be able to go in and take the promised land. You have people in there that have never been trained in war. You have generations that were supposed to have driven out the enemies, but they hadn't done it all the way. And now they've begun to dwell amongst their enemies and they've fallen into compromise. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about compromise here in just a second. But in Judges 3:6, it says, and they worshiped their gods. Here's the truth. We are going to have interactions with people who don't know Christ, period. That's just our life. And it's nothing bad. There's nothing bad about it. Listen, I've got family that don't know Christ. I've got friends. I've got coworkers. You got people that you work out at the gym or you play sports with that just don't know and haven't experienced a relationship with Jesus yet. But here's the thought right here is that it shouldn't be a problem. But it should be by the power of the Holy Spirit that we could live our lives and hang out with the lost and not compromise. Does everybody hear what I just said? That we could do that and not compromise. You see, here's the thing is, Jesus says it this way. He's talking to God himself. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. In the Passion Translation, it actually says, Jesus says, guard their hearts from evil. You see, Jesus still desires his ordinary heroes to rise up and do extraordinary things. Listen, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are the chosen. Listen to that scripture. We are chosen. We're peculiar people. We are royal priesthood that you may, everybody say that you may. Amen. That you may what? Declare his praises, to tell others, to lead, to contend, to help, to show them Jesus. The problem is that we would hang out with our peers and that we would begin to feel the need or the pressure to be like them. So that they will like us, so that they will accept us, to be like them. The temptation is to compromise our values, just to be liked or be. I didn't even talk about this morning. Man, when I came to Jesus, I don't know, for me at that age, you know, I had the dream job. I was a lifeguard at the largest water park in the world. I wasn't making the greatest amount of money, but there was all the pretty girls. There was all this. I could work when I wanted to. I could see the Rangers games from some top of the slides. I just kind of had it all out. But here's the thing is, inside, I was dying. And then when I decided to come to Jesus, you know what the temptation was? And I had a raw 2 years after committing my life to Christ, was that I had to battle through, am I compromising just so that I can still maintain these relationships? Or am I just compromising because I'm wanting to be able to have both Jesus and still have this old life that I had? You see, how exactly were the Israelites compromising? Well, let me talk about it. I don't know if you guys know much about Canaanite worship, but I just want to explain it to you a little bit. This is what they were compromising with. You see, the Canaanites, their worship was, they worshiped a god called El. El was the creator god, E-L, okay? Then there was this other god named Asherah. Asherah was the goddess of war and fertility. And what the Canaanites believed was that El and Asherah had a sexual relationship, and from that, they made little gods. And one of the little gods that we know about reading of in the Bible is Baal, or Baal. Baal was the god of weather or storm. He controlled clouds. He controlled the rain. So anything about crops and all this other kind of stuff, they were worshiping Baal. Now, what Canaanite worship did was they took it to another level. Now, all of a sudden, Baal or Baal are having a sexual relationship with Asherah, mom and son. So it was like a family affair within their gods. So now father, mother and son are having sexual relationships. And from that, this is what they believed. They believed that their crops would grow. Animals would be fertile. Their homes would be protected. They would have fertility in their homes. There would be prosperity. Guys, it was a sensual worship system. Judges 3:17, look at it one more time with me now. So look at what it says. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. So why is that significant? Well, let me tell you why. Because the Canaanites had priests and priestesses that were over their worship centers. And so the people of Canaan would go, the men and women, would go and have sexual relationships with the priests and priestesses. And while they were being together, they would proclaim these things over, like, give us a fertile crop, take care of our homes, take care of this. And guess what? It became attractive to the Jewish people. We never worshiped like that in our tabernacle. Yeah, come on. Is everybody with me? All of a sudden, man, things are starting to kind of change with these people. See, Canaanite worship was false gods, sexual influence. But you know what the worst of the worst was? This is true. They sacrificed their children. This is what we know about them. This is found in Ezekiel and 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Leviticus, and Jeremiah. It's all throughout the Old Testament that this is what Canaanite worship was. So because of all this, of the Hebrew children beginning to not only be attracted to it, but they're sacrificing their own children, that they're compromising now their slavery, that God had to raise up a judge, to raise up a deliverer, somebody to rescue them from their circumstances. So I want to tell you about the first judge that we know, and I want us to read this together, and it's found in Judges 3:7-11. Here we go. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and Asherah poles. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram. And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim. Now, he's the king of Mesopotamia, okay? I mean, he's a big deal for 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. Says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. And he went to war against, let's read his name again, King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram. And the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So let's start where it says the Lord raised up a rescuer. It's okay. And here's the thing. To raise up in Hebrew is the word kum. Kum actually speaks to become powerful and to be able to fulfill. To raise up a rescuer, we learned this a couple weeks ago in the Jesus Gets Us series, that it is Yasheh. Yasheh is Savior, Deliverer. It's very close to the Hebrew name that was given to Jesus, Yeshua, who is Savior of the world. Everybody with me? And so you can see this in the scripture. It's actually an incredible foreshadowing of Jesus, of the coming Messiah, to raise up a rescuer, that he would die for our sins and on the third day be raised so that we can know his Father. Amen? Do y'all see this? It's pretty cool. This rescuer, though, that God is raising up, his name is Othniel. Othniel in Hebrew is the Lion of God or the Force of God. So the first time that we read about this character or this man, Othniel, is actually found in Joshua 15, 16. Now, I'm not going to go into the scripture and try to read all that to you, but let me just tell you very quickly about this man. Caleb has a town that needs to be taken. We know that the town's name was Kiriath Zephyr. And in the translation of this town, it's called the town of the book. What was the book? I don't know. So we're just going to call it Booktown, okay? So Caleb needs somebody to go and take Booktown, and Othniel comes into Scripture and he says, I'll do it. And, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Actually, Caleb goes, and whoever can take this town, I will give you my daughter, Aksaw. Now, that sounds like a wrestler's name, huh, or something, man. But you can have my daughter. So Othniel goes, I'll do it. So he goes, and he takes Booktown. And so that's how we kind of get to know him, that he becomes Israel's first judge, and God called an ordinary man. Nobody had ever heard of him. Ordinary. But he went and did something extraordinary through the name of God. Can give me an amen on that. So I've got four quick thoughts. I promise you this will not take long. The first thought is this. Keep first things first. Worship God. That's what we get out of the story. Keep first things first. Worship God. You see, Othniel understood this. He surrounded himself with godly people. We know this because he's there with Caleb. We know that he's got godly people that have influenced his life. The people of Israel had totally abandoned their faith, their God, and their morals. Instead of God, instead of Yahweh being first in their lives, they allowed compromise to bring separation between them and the Lord. Guys, listen, let me tell you something. Here's the truth about compromise. This is not even my notes. I just want to tell you this. That when we choose to compromise, it affects everything about us. You're not just making one choice. It affects everything else that follows. Compromise can just change your world just like that. It's called digging a hole. And this is the one thing that we love that the Lord will forgive us, but we have to understand that however deep the hole we dug, we still have to fill that up. Is everybody with me? He still loves us. He's still forgiven us, but we still got to fill up that hole. We still gotta walk through our restoration sometimes, and that's what compromise can do to us. Judges 3:7, look at this. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God. Church, I want to encourage you that we just need to keep Jesus first when it comes to our daily worship. Amen. And I know, listen, oh my goodness, do I understand this? It is so hard to worship when life just literally sucks. It's the hardest thing to do. When you're going through it, when a bomb has gone off in your life and everything has been torn apart, everything has been shaken, sometimes the last thing we think of is having this worship relationship with God. But this is what I want to encourage you with. At some point, we have to get to there. Because he is the only one that's going to bring the change in our lives that we need. Can I get an amen? It has to come from him. Health issues, marriage issues, money problems. Some of our parents in here are raising their kids on their own. Faith struggles, addictions. Guys, addictions back in my day was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's changed a lot today. Addiction runs across the board. There's so many addictions, I don't even have time to name them, but this is what I'm talking about. That the only way we recover, the only way that we overcome with this is who are we worshiping first, amen? Who is it? Is it God? Put God first when you're afraid. Worship God first when you are lonely. Worship God first when you are grieving. Put God first when you feel rejected. I would say this, church, remain faithful and stay strong in him. 2 Chronicles 16:19 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose," what does it say? "Heart is loyal." Amen? loyal to him. Look at it in the Message version. But you asked God for help and he gave you the victory. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. Keeping Jesus first. That's why I love the scripture in Matthew 6:33 where it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does it say? And all these things will be added to you. When Jesus is first, all these things will be added. What seemed ordinary becomes extraordinary because we have made him first in our lives. And here's my second thought. Understand this, is that when we repent, God will deliver us. When we repent, God will deliver us. My daughter, Sky, Pastor Sky, who you all know, I love her to death. When she's little, let me say this first. In our DNA, I don't know why, but when we're little babies and stuff, it's really hard to teach your kid to say sorry. They want, I want, me, but when you tell them to say sorry, that ain't coming out of their mouth. Well, you know, Sky's not a, you know, any different. So I don't know how old she was. She was sitting in her little baby chair in the back of the car, and I said, hey, let's just test. Sky doesn't like to say sorry. Let's see if we can get her to do it. So I said, hey, Sky, say, I love Daddy. And she goes, I love Daddy. She's back there kicking her feet, having a good time. I go, all right, Sky, say, I love Mommy. She goes, I love Mommy. You know, and I go, and I looked at Lori, and I said, okay, Sky, say you're sorry. I look back there, and she's looking out the window like she's not. She doesn't even know we're in the car. I go, Sky, say you're sorry. And she's just looking out like she's just, like if I look away, they won't think I'm back here anymore, you know? It was like, she's not going to say she's sorry. Why? Because it's not a natural thing for us to do. It's a hard thing to do. The scripture says that, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. When the children began to cry out in repentance, then God raised up the rescuer. You see, here's what we know in scripture is that repentance leads to salvation. That's what we know. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance and that it leads to salvation and it leaves no regret. If you truly desire for God to use your life, that you would be used to make a difference, that God would take what I view as ordinary and could use it in an extraordinary way, if this is your desire, I say this to you, church, because I believe that there's some in here that need to do this. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you by name because I think this is something the Holy Spirit does with every one of us. But I do believe that there's some of us today, we just need to make some things right with God. I don't even know what that looks like. I know what it looked like for me. I know what it looks like every time. I can just tell when the Spirit's talking to me. But we just got to make things right. Because when we do, when we will make these things right with him, then he will deliver us. Then we begin to move on. Repent and let him restore you. In Acts chapter 2:38, it says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what does it say? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which leads me to my third thought. Because of God's Spirit, ordinary people can live out his extraordinary plan. Because of his Spirit. It said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came upon Othniel, and he became Israel's first judge. He went from ordinary to extraordinary. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, on him, upon his person in a unique way, for a task, for a period of time. Othniel, the ordinary man, raised up to rescue, empowered by the Spirit of God to do something extraordinary. And when I think of something extraordinary, I'm thinking of power. I'm thinking of ability. I'm thinking of miracles, success in life, in purpose. Think about the foreshadowing. Think about the foreshadowing of the New Testament Holy Spirit that we read in this. Look at this in Acts 1:8. But I promise you this, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power. The New Living Testament says that you'll actually receive that power. The Holy Spirit with you, in you, will come upon you and act for acts of service so that you can do greater things, do extraordinary things for him. How many of us understand that Othniel isn't going to be equipped to do anything without the Spirit of God? With the Spirit of God. And I love encouraging people to go. I mean, come on. I want to see people go across seas. I want to see people go and do things for people. I want to see people reach out in our neighborhoods. I would just say, go, go, go. Just go in the name of Jesus. But this is what I would also say. Don't take a step. Don't even move an inch until the Holy Spirit has been moved upon you. Come on. Don't go. That's why I love that in Acts 1:8. It's just like he will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will, and you will have great power before we go. Before we step, before we live each day, before we enter our workplaces, or before we even do our families day to day, just say, Jesus, fill me. Empower me with, show me what to do all by your Spirit. Oswald Chambers said it this way, God's people are ordinary people who have been made extraordinary. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In Philippians 4:13, we all love this scripture. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's by him, though, that he strengthens me. So I want to bring this to a close. I want to have the worship team come on up. You guys, give the worship team a hand. Wow. Absolutely slayed it this morning. Had us dancing, jumping, clapping. All kinds of stuff was going on. Here's my fourth and final thought. Never forget that God gives sustained peace. See, in this story, this is what's so incredible, is that Rish Athaim, the king of Mesopotamia, has been brutalizing this people for 8 years. Othniel goes with the power of the Lord upon him and goes and crushes this enemy. But what we didn't catch probably in that scripture is, look at it, it's going to come up for you, Judges 3:11. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. You know, who gives us this peace? And I'm not talking about bits and pieces of peace. I'm talking about sustained peace. The kind of peace that no matter what happens, no matter what is happening, no matter what is going on, I have peace. Peace that cannot be explained. Man, heck, listen, how many of you guys could just use 40 years of peace? Think about that. Think about that. I mean, Lori and I are going to be married 34 years in October. I'm 56 years old, and I'm thinking 40 years of peace. First of all, if I live to be 96, we've been kind of talking about this. I'm not sure if I want to live to 96, but we'll see what happens there. God's plan. But 40 years? 40 years of peace? Philippians 4:6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. Remember in the Jesus Gets Us series, we talked about how Jesus was the source of joy? Well, right here, he's saying, I'm also the source of peace. Look at Proverbs 16:7, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know what that's saying, you guys? That if I will go to the source of peace, if I'm making Jesus Lord of my life every day, that peace, anybody that doesn't like me, people that talk trash behind my back, ghosted me, whatever you want to call it, that just because of my going to Christ, he will make even my enemies be at peace with me. John 14:27, this is Jesus talking. He says this, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. This doesn't mean that our circumstances will always feel peaceful. It doesn't mean that our relationship troubles all of a sudden just disappear. Being real and transparent with you, just because we are all believers, it doesn't mean we are exempt from the world, its chaos, and its temptations. But, everybody say but. I made the mistake this morning of saying it's a big but. But, but, listen to what I'm going to say to you. When I choose his peace and his truth, fear, anxiety, and worst case scenarios will not have the final say in my life. It's not going to have the final say. It is Jesus. It's by the power of the indwelling of His Spirit that gives us the peace and the ability to face our days. Isaiah 26:3-4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We can't always fix our circumstances, but we can fix our eyes on God. We can. Let's start standing. Golly, church, listen to what I'm about to say to you. Take this part right here. Let's start standing. We gotta start standing with the posture of a child who knows who his father is. We serve God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is within us. And we've got to start reminding ourselves that when we're getting caught up in the whirl of what's going on in our worlds, or we're feeling down, feeling depressed, feeling alone, whatever that looks like, remember who your Father is and stand strong in that. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God, His love, His peace, it will never fade away. John Piper said it this way: there is no power in the universe that can stop God from fulfilling His totally good plans for you. Let me say this to you. God knew exactly who Othniel was. God knew exactly what Othniel was capable of. Others might have seen nothing but ordinary, but God saw something extraordinary in him. And I want to encourage you today to worship God and only Him, to repent and make things right between you and Christ. God will raise you up and He will rescue you. And when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon you, get ready for the extraordinary to happen. Remember where your true peace comes from, and don't forget, remember who you are and who your God is. To the world, you might seem ordinary, but to God, in the eyes of God, you are extraordinary. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Praise God.